Let us pray. Blessed you are, God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory. Blessed you are, eternal God, source of wisdom and knowledge. Give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called. Reveal yourself to us, for we can only know you if you give yourself to be known. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, the sermon was prepared and given to us by Zach from a sermon from David Strain of First Presbyterian of Jackson, Mississippi. My whole life I've been avoiding big words, and it's caught up with me today. Henry said, who has the second part of this next week, is like, I'm glad you get to read this week. So, yeah. And so even though listening, now we have these apps on our phones that you can listen to pronunciations, but even knowing that, it's not going to help me as much. So I'm sure I'm going to mispronounce several of these things, but I tried to spell them out phonetically. And like today's reading is Philemon, which I always thought was Philemon, but so I'll try and stay with Philemon today. And take a copy of your Bible, if you would, and it's on page 1273 in the Red Bible and 1000 in the Blue Bible. And it's right before Hebrews and right after Titus. And listen to the Word of God. But first, let us pray together. Our Father, would you help us as you speak to be receptive? Give us grace that like well-tilled soil, our hearts may receive the seed of the Word of God and bear fruit to the glory and praise your name. Deal with us in grace. Show us ourselves, our sin, our bankruptcy, our need. Show us for the encouragement of our hearts, your work thus far within us, how grace has led us safe thus far. And show us the road yet stretching before us, and give us persevering grace by your word and the knowledge that grace will lead us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And from the book of Philemon, I'm going to get there. The emphasis is on Lee. Okay, Philemon. Reading from verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Arsiphus, let me see if I got that right, Arsiphus, our fellow soldier, and the church in our house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demos, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we praise God for this reading of his holy and inerrant word. Philemon, a message of reconciliation. In the closing months of 2014, we had stark reminder after stark reminder pumped into our living rooms through our television screen of the disruptive and destructive power of social alienation. And of course, as it is of today, we are seeing it again. Here he was thinking about Ferguson, Missouri and New York City and the way those events demonstrate how ethnically divided we remain as a nation. But it is not just societal and ethnic alienation that remains a problem for us. For some of us, as a family descended on us over the past Christmas holidays, instead of joy and love and celebration, old wounds and deep tensions bubbled onto the surface. Harsh words may have been exchanged, manipulative behaviors, aggravated existing frustrations, alienation penetrates into our homes and families and personal lives. It's not just out there on our TV screens. It is here with us too. In our lives and in our homes and in our hearts, alienation. We are going to look together at Paul's letter to Philemon because here we get to see how the gospel radically reconstructs our relationships to one another within the body of Christ, the church, so that instead of alienation, there can be intimacy and fellowship and love. Which means, of course, that Philemon is a book, this message of which we urgently need to master in these days in which we live. It is a book of the message of which we urgently need to be mastered in the year we are in now. As you may know, the letter to Philemon is unique in the New Testament for at least two reasons. First, a quick glance and will immediately reveal it is the shortest of Paul's letters. Just 25 verses. And while for many its brevity has led to its general neglect, it may well be the least well-known, I think, of Paul's letters. A careful reading of Philemon will demonstrate that actually, although it is brief, it is still enormously instructive. Like a diamond, it might be small, but it is immensely precious, and it's unique, secondly, not just for its brevity, but also because, unlike other letters of the New Testament, Philemon does not really address the general needs of the churches. It is primarily a doctrinal letter offering theological instruction. Rather, Philemon responds to a very specific interpersonal problem between two individuals in a local church. This is a letter about reconciliation. Philemon, who mentions in verse 1, along with his wife, Apphia, is a local leader. Maybe he's an elder and a patron of the church in the city of Colossae, one of the congregations of the Colossian church. One of the member congregations that we would say of the Colossian presbytery meets in Philemon's home. Then in verse 2, along with Philemon and his wife, we're introduced also to a Crispus. Let's see if I got that right. Acrophus, who according to Philemon's companion letter, the letter to Colossians in Colossians 4:17, is involved and engaged in public ministry in the church of Colossae. He's probably their pastor, and Paul is writing to them because a problem has risen within Philemon's own household, and it's allowed to continue and could have a disruptive effect on the harmony and the peace of the fellowship that gathers there. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, has run away, and as in verse 18 hints, he's likely has stolen from his master, presumably resources to fund his getaway. And Onesimus has fled and somehow found his way to Rome, the capital city of the empire. hoping perhaps to disappear in the crowds that gathered there from across the empire. But while he was there, something happened to Onesimus that Onesimus had not anticipated. He encounters the Apostle Paul, and he is converted wonderfully, gloriously. And so now, Onesimus, in the wake of the saving change that has been wrought in his heart, devotes himself to caring for the aging apostle who is living as an imperial prisoner under house arrest in Rome. And for his part, Paul also cares deeply for Onesimus, but he nevertheless thinks it's right to send Onesimus back to his master, Philemon. But as he sends him, he sends along with him his letter in an attempt to secure a welcome for his runaway slave. Now, sometimes people object to the letter of Philemon because Paul nowhere in it denounces the wicked institution of slavery or calls for Onesimus' immediate emancipation. The great biblical scholar J.B. Lightfoot, who comments on this letter, notes those facts directly and acknowledges them. Yet nevertheless, I think he responds helpfully to that objection. In the New Testament, he writes, in general and in Philemon in particular, says Lightfoot, a principle is boldly enunciated which must in the end prove fatal to slavery. Where the gospel taught that whatever conventional distinctions human society might set up, slavery, the supreme king of heaven refuses to acknowledge any, that the slave, notwithstanding his slavery, was Christ's freedom, and the free, notwithstanding his liberty, was Christ's slave. When the church carried out this principle by admitting the slave to her highest privileges, inviting him to kneel side by side with his master at the same holy table, when in short the apostolic precept that in Christ Jesus is neither bound nor free was not only recognized but acted upon, then slavery was doomed. Henceforth, it was not only a matter of time. Here was the idea which must act as a solvent, must disintegrate this venerable institution, however deeply rooted and however widely spread. That is what Philemon gives us, gospel solvent to melt, disintegrate, and dissolve prejudice and alienation, and to the effect, reconciliation. And so, as we continue next week, as we look at the letter together, we're going to trace out how the gospel does that. But today we turn our attention to the prayer with which the letter begins, because here we see Paul apply that gospel solvent to the heart of Philemon himself. Look at the text with me, please. After the apostolic greeting in verses 1 to 3, Paul begins with a report of the content of his prayers for Philemon, and there are two themes that stand out that I want you to notice. First of all, there is in this prayer a celebration of spiritual reality, a celebration of spiritual reality. And then secondly, there's a call for spiritual maturity. A celebration of spiritual reality in verses 4, 5, and 7, and a call for spiritual maturity in verse 6. For this celebration of spiritual reality, let's think about Paul's celebration of spiritual reality in verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, it's often suggested that if you want someone to do something you know is going to be difficult for them, it's not a bad strategy to start off with a flattering word or two. And while that might appear on the surface to fit the structure of Paul's letter here, he leads, after all, with warm encouragement and commendation for Philemon before moving on to ask some hard things of him. I think actually much more is going on than sound psychological strategy. Paul really is pointing out to Philemon for his encouragement the work of God thus far in his life, not as emotional leverage somehow to coerce Philemon into action, but as a genuine motive to him to continue to press on in a pattern that will bring glory and honor to God. There are times as we look at our lives and look at our own Christian progress, we are tempted to conclude that we have made little to no progress at all. And if others around us in the church are silent, if we weren't left to muddle through on our own as best we can, we may have to be inclined to think that our perceived or even our real mediocrity is actually quite acceptable, that the Christian life is meant to be static and unchanging. Few things are demotivating than the conviction that our efforts are unnecessary and ineffective. If we think that the Christian life is meant to stay the same, or if the progress, even if the progress is possible but is imperceptible, you'll never be able to identify it. Then we will hardly devote ourselves to ruthlessly rooting out sin and striving hard after holiness. We will simply coast along at a low spiritual ebb, thinking all is well. But if we can see that actually change is real, God is at work, we are not who we once were, progress has been made. Well then, though we may yet have mile upon mile still to go in our journey, we will not lose heart, and we will not give up, and we will not back down. Though we will stumble and fall along the way, we will get up and move forward, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that, I think, is what Paul is doing for Philemon here. He is pointing out spiritual reality in the life to help motivate him to press on. That is the real power of genuine spiritual encouragement. It's not flattery. We can be terribly good at flattery, but flattery is not godly. Flattery breaks the ninth commandment. It bears false witness. It exaggerates and manipulates in the service of a private agenda. But true, godly encouragement has no other agenda than the welfare of our brother and sister. We want them not to grow weary in well-doing. We want them to bear fruit and not to give up. An encouragement like that really can lift us from sorrow and frustration and self-reproach to see God's faithfulness despite our sin, and it helps us press on. That is what Paul is doing here with Philemon. Let's work at being a congregation, shall we? Committed to true spiritual encouragement as we shall see progress in one another's lives, and to say to one another, God is at work in your heart, my dear brother, my dear sister, press on, press on. And like all true Christian graces worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, in Philemon, his case, this love and faith are not abstract doctrinal convictions. Much less are they vague feelings of benevolence toward the church. No, it gets intensely practical for Philemon. Do you see that in verse 7? Look at verse 7. Paul tells Philemon just how delighted he is with the love that he can see on display in Philemon's heart. It has reached his ears because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. God has been using Philemon to refresh and encourage the people of God. He's been hard at work in the assembly, Philemon, making his love and his trust concrete in the way that he serves, quietly perhaps, behind the scenes even, but he serves the body of Christ. Here's what the centrality of the local church looks like in the life of a Christian. Giving ourselves to serving one another, refreshing the hearts of the saints, it's what Philemon did. His love and faith toward the Lord Jesus is accompanied by a love and faith that overflows, it bursts its banks and flows out toward all the saints to the deep refreshment of their hearts. I wonder if it could be said about you as you look back on the year that is now behind us. She refreshed the hearts of the saints at First Presbyterian Church there in Jackson, or Grace Reformed Church. Or how about this for a resolution as we face 2020? Resolve, depending on the grace of the Holy Spirit, to refresh the hearts of the saints whenever I can. It is an evidence of the reality of our love and faith toward the Lord Jesus that it overflows towards all the saints. So that's the first thing to see here. Paul celebrates spiritual reality in Philemon's life. God has done it, and it gives joy to the heart of the apostle, and he wants to encourage his beloved brother, Philemon. When Paul uses the word translated as sharing, it's much broader connotation than simply the verbal exchange of information. It is the important Greek word. We've met it often before as we've studied Paul's letters. It is the word koinonia. It means fellowship or communion or partnership, even sometimes giving from our financial resources or even sharing in a meal together. All of that is connoted by the word koinonia. So it's more than verbal sharing that Paul has in mind here. It is spiritual and it is practical. It is a catch-all word for any kind of giving and receiving of blessings and benefits enjoyed as a result of faith in Christ. And Paul is praying that Philemon will be active in putting faith's fruit in his own life to good use for the blessing of others. That's what it means by sharing of his faith. He wants Philemon sharing, partnering, giving from his abundance for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and for the salvation of the lost. He's praying for a life in Philemon, for a life of active ministry. He doesn't want Philemon thinking for a minute that he can live like a passenger in the church of Jesus Christ. There ought to be koinonia, fellowship, sharing, partnership, give and take in this life, in his life, and in ours. Now look again at verse 6 as we talk about spiritual maturity. Paul tells us why he wants this life of koinonia, of sharing and partnership and ministry for Philemon. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. What will a life of service like this produce? Notice this. I think this is potentially revolutionary, actually. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Did you catch that? Look at it again. Here is the secret key to knowing spiritual blessing, a key that I think is missed by so many of us. Some of us naturally inclined to intellectual investigation. Others of us look for mystical experience. But for Paul, the path to knowing, really knowing the good things that are ours in Christ, the way to grasp the truth and taste the truth with our head and our heart together, has to do with service, sharing, partnership, and mutual ministry, and one anothering within the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's what he says. I pray that the sharing of your faith, that koinonia, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. We mustn't neglect study, neither must we fail to seek diligently legitimate spiritual experience. But Paul is teaching us that full knowledge happens when we are together in the fellowship of the whole people of God. Sharing what we learn from our study, giving out of the riches of our experience, serving one another from our abundance for the enrichment of the whole. Which means that maybe the missing ingredient in your spiritual experience is not some dramatic, supernatural power encounter that others around you have claimed and you have yet to experience. Maybe it's not some new theological insight that you have hitherto somehow missed. Maybe the real missing ingredient in your spiritual experience is service. Knowing more and more with head and heart, tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord is inextricably bound to koinonia, to partnership in the ministry of God's economy and plan. So let's ask ourselves, as we think about a year now stretching out before us, in what ways I will serve at Grace Reformed Church in 2020, among the people of God where God has placed me. It doesn't need to be formal, and it doesn't need to be visible, and there doesn't need to be a vote or a stamp of approval from anyone before you can get busy serving. It does not need a high profile to be real. Share and give and go and teach and pray and encourage and reach out to the lost and listen to the hurting and comfort those who mourn. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Relieve the burdens. Refresh the hearts of the saints. What is it going to be in 2020 and beyond? Know that as you give yourself to koinonia, to service and sharing and partnership together in gospel work, it's Paul's expectation and it ought to be ours that we will grow in spiritual knowledge and spiritual experience and spiritual understanding and in spiritual maturity. Now, in the rest of Paul's letter, as we'll see next week, and Henry will fill in all the blanks for us, he's going to push Philemon hard, and he's going to push us hard towards the practice of gospel reconciliation. But if that is ever going to be possible, we need to have the right perceptive already in place in our thinking and in our living. We need a ministry mindset, a service mindset that recognizes that maturity and growth and deep, lasting spiritual experience all come together as we serve and partner together for the work of the kingdom. When we begin to see the Christian life as something that we live together in koinonia, sharing that fellowship and service, well then, keeping other people at arm's length or treating them as inferior in any way to ourselves simply becomes impossible. With a ministry mindset, koinonia mindset, a heart that is willing to serve and refresh the saints, it renders pride and self-aggrandizement utterly, utterly alien. May God be pleased to make us a serving church marked by love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints in the year ahead of us, so that each one of us might be marked by growing spiritual knowledge and understanding. A church of gospel reconciliation and never alienation, to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that the gospel is a solvent that dissolves prejudice and alienation, that breaks down the walls we build to keep others unlike ourselves out. Would you continue to melt and dissolve our hearts and cause a spiritual fall that we may have love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, giving ourselves to refreshing the hearts of the people of God, serving and sharing and practicing koinonia, partnership together in kingdom work, that we may know and grow in full knowledge of every good thing that is ours in Christ. To the praise of your great name, amen.